When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. This far we read the word of God this morning. Our text is found in verses 22 through 25 of this chapter. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Christ, with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Unbelief is a horrible blindness. And it was that blindness that had befallen the nation of Israel. Their prolonged promised Messiah had come unto them and clearly revealed to them that he was that Messiah. In his teachings, as well as in all of the miracles that he performed, he had repeatedly proved that he was, after all, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But unbelief is blindness. The eyes of the nation of Israel and her leaders could not see that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And they refused to believe in him. They instead were filled with envy and hatred and attempted repeatedly during his earthly ministry to kill him. This time, however, the Jews had carefully plotted to capture the Christ in order to kill him. And they had conspired together with one of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ into their hands. After the events had taken place, that Jesus was taken captive by the multitude of ruffians that came to the Garden of Gethsemane, after the fact that he had been tried before the Sanhedrin, now Jesus stood finally before Pontius Pilate. The events of the capture and trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin had now worked themselves out. He was, in their estimation, guilty of blasphemy. While these events had worked themselves out, the Jews, it seemed, had become all the more hardened in their unbelief, and their hatred for the Christ could no longer be hidden behind those doors in a back room of Caiaphas' palace. Their envy and anger now showed itself. They revealed themselves to everyone because now they had to lead Jesus to the governor's hall where he was to be tried before Pilate, the representative of Rome. Unbelief indeed was driving them on at this point. This Jesus had to be put to death in their eyes. They had to be rid of him because he threatened their own position in Israel. So it is that the Jews brought Jesus early in the morning on Friday to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. And there Jesus was given another trial. A trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and this time on behalf of the Empire of Rome itself. His trial before the Sanhedrin was a trial before the church at that time. Now his trial before Pontius Pilate was before the secular power of that time. And at this trial, Pilate found Jesus innocent. He knew that for envy the Jews had delivered Jesus unto him. And of all the accusations that the Jews once again now leveled over against Jesus, Jesus did not even have to answer one of them because none of them held any water. None of them was weighty enough in nature that they would condemn Jesus at all of being guilty, much less worthy of death. To condemn Jesus to death would be a mockery of the Roman judicial system, and Pilate knew that. This was an innocent man. Pilate tried to wiggle out of sentencing Jesus in several different ways. They're not all recorded for us here in Matthew, but finally he lit upon one last attempt, one last way to try to wiggle out of sentencing Jesus. Every year, they offered the Jewish people one person whom they had imprisoned. And there was a rather nasty criminal that had been imprisoned at this time, a man named Barabbas. Barabbas was not only a thief, but a murderer. He had killed a number of Jewish people, and for that reason had been cast into prison and was awaiting his sentencing. Well, Pilate figured that somehow the Jewish people would want to have Barabbas. and declare him guilty before them and then let Jesus go free. But that wasn't the case. When he offered them the choice between this guilty man, Barabbas, and this innocent man, Jesus, the Jews made their choice and they said, release Barabbas, let him go free, and crucify Jesus. Pilate had to have been taken aback by what these Jews had now said to him with respect to Barabbas. We read in verses 20 and 21, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Rulers of Israel and the multitude of the Jews standing around now had made their choice. And that led Pilate to ask the question that begins our text this morning. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ or Messiah? That then became the occasion for the account that we have before us this morning. We're going to consider that account today under the theme, Covered in Innocent Blood. Covered in Innocent Blood. In the first place, we want to consider covered unto life, and then secondly, covered unto death. Covered unto life and covered unto death. It was true. The people would rather have Barabbas released unto them. They wanted that man, who was a murderer and a thief, to go free. But if that was the case, would this people really still be bent on putting Jesus to death? He was innocent, after all. What shall I then do with this Jesus who is your Messiah? He's got to stick a bribe, you know, into the side of the Jewish people. This Jesus, which is the Messiah. And that Pilate would call him the Messiah, inflamed the hatred of the Jews all the more against Jesus. Let him be crucified! Not only did the Jewish leaders answer in this way, but we are told in our text, all said that. Now, that doesn't mean every one in the multitude, but the multitude as a whole now was saying, let him be crucified. Now, death by crucifixion was, of course, a Roman death. A long, cruel, miserable death that was most often reserved for the meanest and the worst sort of men. It was a tortuous, it was a painful as well as a shameful and accursed death. This was the type of death the multitude now cried out to be done unto Jesus. And yet, Pilate knew that to condemn Jesus to death by crucifixion was in fact the height of injustice. Even Pilate, who really didn't care all that much about any Jew's life, because Pilate himself was not a Jew, he was a Roman who was sent to Jerusalem against his own will to be the governor over there. Even Pilate was taken aback by the fact that they wanted Jesus now to suffer this death. We read in verse 23 of our text, and the governor said, why? Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. The chief priests and the rulers of the people did not even anymore try to lay any more proof against Jesus. They could not. The accusations that they had leveled against Jesus only made them look the more foolish in the sight of everybody that was gathered around, because after all, Jesus was not guilty of anything that they laid against him. But there was a better way of accomplishing their purpose, and the Jewish leaders knew that well. Incite the crowd. The mob mentality must take over at this point. Work up the people into a tumult. No doubt, by the instigation of the rulers, the Jews cried out the more, we read in our text. That is to say, they cried out more often and more loudly, "Let him be crucified." Reminds one of a group of people that are protesters that gather together with their signs, you know, and they're protesting something in front of a building or by the White House, and they're all breaking out into a chant of what they want to see accomplished. Well, that's what was happening at this point. You had this multitude of Jews standing there before Pilate, all of them almost breaking out in a chant saying, "Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified!" That was the chant going on. And Pilate saw that a tumult was about to begin. And if he would not quell the crowd at this point, perhaps even an all-out riot would break out there in Jerusalem. Now, he had to quell that somehow. And yet to announce that Jesus was guilty and punishable by death would clearly reveal that he was a pawn of the people, and Pilate didn't like that either. He would openly show to the world that he was, after all, an unjust judge, who was simply caving in to these people and being therefore also a lousy governor. He really was not too interested, as we said, in shedding the blood of an innocent man. That didn't bother him. He hated the Jews, troublesome lot of people that they were, that he was governing. Condemnation of Jesus really was of no real consequence to him. And Pilate could probably have quelled the crowd rather quickly. After all, he was the Roman governor, and he had his beck and call the legions of Roman soldiers there in Jerusalem. Simple command in the entire court before the judgment hall probably could have been cleared out by his soldiers. But there was all kinds of political intrigue that was going on behind the scenes. Pilate knew that his position there as governor was always being threatened. He needed to pacify the people somehow so as not to call attention to his specific rule there in Jerusalem and Judea. He did not need this getting back to Rome and the emperor there. And to pass a sentence on Jesus of innocent would cause such a tumult. But to pass that verdict of guilty was such gross injustice. What do you do? What do you do? Pilate found a way out, at least so he thought. So we find in verse 24 of our text, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Gets a bowl, puts it out there in front of all of the Jews. He washes his hands symbolically in there, and he says, "My hands are clean. I am not going to be the one guilty of condemning this man. See ye to it." Now, Pilate did not clear himself of any manner of guilt or even relinquish his own responsibility in all of this by washing his hands before the people. The moment that Pilate said, "See ye to it," he was the one who condemned Jesus. They could not have done anything to Jesus except by the permission of this Roman governor. And by saying, "See ye to it," he just as well said that Jesus was guilty before him. Besides that, it was Pilate who had to see to the death of Jesus. As we said, crucifixion was a Roman death. He and his soldiers had to see to it that Jesus was taken and slain on that cross. And Pilate was not innocent of this man's, just man's, blood. To think that Pilate had cleared his name of the blood of Christ is a mistaken notion. It is striking, though, that repeatedly through this trial, one fact always came out. Even in this final pronouncement of Pilate upon Jesus, there was one fact that stood out throughout this whole trial. Verse 22 of our text. What evil hath he done? He hasn't done anything wrong, out of the mouth of Pilate. And then verse 24, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Jesus was not simply innocent, but Jesus was just. That is to say, this man, whom Pilate now condemned to death, was in fact a righteous man. And surely a man that we know was free of all sin and perfectly righteous, yet condemned to death by Pilate. He was even warned by his wife, do not shed the blood of this innocent man. I've had suffered things in a dream because of him. He knew it. He knew it. Now, all that being said, there's something, of course, that is much deeper involved in this whole matter than just the outward actions of Pilate. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 15 talks about the suffering of Jesus under Pontius Pilate and describes it in this way. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. His trial here before Pontius Pilate proved to everyone that Jesus was innocently condemned to death. Jesus was innocent. Innocent of any crime, but as the scripture teaches us, innocent of any sin. Christ never sinned. Christ was a perfectly righteous man, and of course that would be true of our Savior, because after all is said and done, he was the divine Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity who had come down to this earth in order to be born in our human flesh. He was God, and in God, as we well know, there is no sin. There is no shadow, no blemish of sin in God. And Christ, as the Son of God then, even made flesh, was free of all sin and was therefore in himself, in his own person, perfectly righteous. He stood before the law of God, and with God as his judge, he was perfectly righteous in God's sight, free of any guilt, the just one, as Pilate called him. By virtue of Christ's being the divine Son of God, he was a perfectly righteous man. In his manhood, Jesus never had committed a sin, even according to his human nature. He did not have the guilt of Adam. And he did not have the guilt of Adam because God was his father. The guilt of Adam and the guilt of the human race, therefore, could not be imputed to Christ's account. That, on the one hand, was perfectly righteous from that point of view. He wasn't guilty of that sin of Adam in paradise as you and I are. But then it was also true that the depravity of sin had not been passed on to Jesus Christ. He was the person of the Son of God. He was not therefore conceived or born in sin. He did not inherit Mary's sinful nature. So Christ, on both counts now, as God, was perfectly just, perfectly innocent of any sin. Personally, Christ was holy and upright. And from the moment he was born, can you imagine that, children? Can you imagine that? From the moment that Jesus was born, he never committed one sin. He never fought with his brothers and sisters. He always cheerfully obeyed mother and father. Never one sin characterized Jesus from the moment that he was born. And this trial before Pontius Pilate was evidence of the fact, therefore, that Jesus was an innocent man, perfectly righteous. And yet, Christ was condemned as guilty. And not only did Pilate at this point condemn Jesus as guilty, but God condemned Jesus as guilty. God did. This one who was perfectly innocent, never had committed one sin since the moment that he was born, was declared guilty of sin and punishment by death by God. But whereas Pilate made a sinful and an unjust judgment in this trial, a judgment that was not based on justice at all, but on his own personal advancement, God judged Christ righteously when he condemned our Savior. Christ's condemnation of Jesus was based, or God's condemnation of Jesus was based on the highest, strictest justice. Now, is it possible? How is it possible that God could condemn Christ to death, though Jesus Christ was innocent? Because, people of God, Christ bore our sins, your sins, and my sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. And God saw him as sin. He himself was perfectly righteous. God saw him as sin because he was laden with your sins and my sins. The Bible testifies of that rather clearly. Already Isaiah in his prophecy concerning the Messiah in Isaiah 53 speaks about that. The very beginning of verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." And then verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. The New Testament also testifies of that to you and to me. We read, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he," that's Christ now, "hath been," "for he," God, "hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." For God hath made Christ to be sin for us. Or again in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In his suffering And in his death, Jesus Christ took on himself the burden, the shame, and the guilt of your sins and my sins, beloved saints. He substituted himself in our stead. His death was a vicarious or a substitutionary death. Look at our sins once. Are not our sins such a heinous offense before God that they make you and me worthy of death? I look at my own sins. I look at just one of my sins. I look at what I might consider to be the smallest of my sins. And that sin makes me worthy enough before God to send me into hell for an eternity. Our sin offends the Most High Majesty of God and His holiness. That's what our sin does to us. And one sin is enough to call me into judgment. One sin is enough to secure for me eternal death. I rightfully deserve to die for my sins. And God in His justice would be perfectly righteous in pouring out His anger and His wrath upon me unto all eternity. And I am sure that you believe the same thing about your own sins when you look at them. I am a sinner, Lord, dependent on Thy grace. We sit here this morning without one boast in ourselves. Not one. Well, what grace we see in this trial of Jesus Christ then before Pontius Pilate. Christ became sin for us. Christ took upon Him our sin and guilt, and He bore in our place the full punishment of God's wrath against our sin. We are covered in His innocent blood. Covered over so that God no longer sees our sins or holds our sins against us. Because by means of that shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, He paid the price for our sin. He who in Himself was perfectly righteous, while He hung upon the cross, suffered the full wrath of God against your sins and my sins, and paid the price for those sins, taking away our guilt, so that now when God looks at you and me, He looks at us as being perfectly innocent, not guilty of any sin, though we are. That's not how God views us. He views you and me in that blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God's justice against our sin was satisfied. Oh yes, Christ, the innocent one, bore our sins, and God in His justice punished His sins, or punished our sin in His Son. Christ was forsaken of God on the cross in order that we might never be forsaken. And Christ was innocently condemned to death in order that we might never be condemned. Covered. We're covered in the innocent blood of Christ, the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And it was necessary that God used the unbelief of Pilate himself and the unbelief of the Jews to secure for you and me and his people of all ages our salvation. It was necessary, you see. that Pilate and the Jews be characterized by that unbelief. The unbelief that was so, so evident in this trial, God actually used to bring about our salvation through the death of our Savior. Sovereignly directed all of these events, didn't he? Even sovereignly directed these men in their unbelief to condemn Jesus to death in order that he might die. And God therefore no longer sees us according to our sin. God's people, however, are not the only ones who are covered in the blood of Christ. These unbelieving Jews, these rulers, and those about them were also covered in the innocent blood of Christ. And when I say this, of course, I'm not referring to this fact in the Arminian sense of the word. The Arminian likes to say that Christ shed his blood on the cross in order to cover everybody and to make satisfaction for the sins of everybody and therefore to make salvation available to everybody, including not only the elect but the reprobate in this world. Christ died in order to cover, the Arminian says, in his blood the sins of every person. But not every person is saved in that blood of Christ, because man has the ability to resist God and to resist Jesus Christ. The Arminian contends that although that salvation of Jesus Christ is now made available to everyone, man himself can stand in the way of what Christ's desire is and God's desire is, and reject that salvation that Christ has earned for everybody. That's not what we mean this morning when we say that there were others that were covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Some are covered in that blood of Jesus Christ unto life. God's elect, you and me. Believers. Others are covered in the blood of Christ unto death. And the account before us reveals that as well. Where Christ's blood powerfully saved God's elect people, Christ's blood also serves to condemn those who walk in unbelief and in sin against God. We make reference here, of course, to the words of our text once again this morning in that connection, especially the washing of the hands of Pilate here, innocent of that blood. The Jews had gotten their way. Pilate had given in. He had consented now to the death of Jesus. And Pilate was still going to get his digs in, so to speak. And he says, I wash my hands of this man's innocent blood. Now, the Jews at that point could have just let the matter go. After all, Pilate had said, see to it. That's all they needed accomplished, was the fact that they could put Jesus to death. That was done. He had said that, I wash my hands of it. See ye to it. But Pilate had irked the Jews. How many times he had called Jesus their Messiah, and they didn't like that. So, in the face of that accusation, the Jews had to respond one more time. Then answered all the people, not just their leaders, but the people, and said, His blood be on us and on our children. The blood of the Messiah be on us and on our children. You talk about profaning God's covenant. Those words make me shiver. God says to his church, I will be a God unto you, and to your children after you in their generations. And now the church in Jesus' day responds to that by saying, we will kill that Messiah, and on our shoulders be his blood. But not on our shoulders only, but let the blood of that Messiah be on the shoulders of our children and our children's children. Defiance. Utter defiance. Looking God straight in the face. And they did, in the person of the Son of God who was sitting there right before them in that judgment seat. They cry out with one accord, Christ's blood be on us. We gladly assume the guilt of slaying the Messiah. We, without shame, take full responsibility before God's face of that death of the Christ. But what is more, we'll lay that responsibility on our generations to come. That's defiance against God's covenant as God establishes that covenant in the line of the generations of believers. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord, Peter says. Christ is set. Simeon said when he saw the Christ child. Christ is set for the rising and the fall of many in Israel. He is the cornerstone of the church, which the builders rejected. And he has become the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to those in the church who truly do not believe in him. And the judgment of God's people, as well as their hardness in rejecting the work of Christ, all takes place here at the cross of our Savior. Christ did not die to save all men. Christ died to save God's people from God's just wrath and from their sin. But in the death of Jesus Christ, we also see the very justice of God displayed in the damnation of reprobate man as well. The innocent blood of this just man be on us. And let it be on our children too. We will bear the guilt of the rejection of the Christ in our own generations. And truly, God heard those words. God heard the words that were spoken that defied his covenant. And God is not mocked. Indeed, this unbelieving people was judged by God, and they were cut off in that just judgment. The natural-born children of Abraham were cut out of God's covenant. And no longer would he be a God unto them and to their children. Just as God cuts out of the line of the church today, that church that becomes apostate and defies the very Son of his love, so also the church in Jesus' day. And that this is true is not a prejudicial remark that I say against the Jewish people. This is not said because I'm an anti-Semitist. The Word of God bears that out, beloved saints. Obviously, God still had his people yet within that nation of Israel. He still did, even after this time. But we find in Romans 11 these words of the Apostles Paul in verses 1 in the first part of 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He didn't cast away his elect people in that nation of Israel. Obviously not. In verses 4 and 5 we read, But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God didn't destroy his church among the Jews at that time. But the Jewish nation as a whole now was cut off. God saved his elect remnant out of that nation, and then later, of course, grafted the Gentiles in together with that church. But the nation of Israel, the natural descendants of Abraham, they were cut off. His blood be on us and on our children. Paul also points out in Romans 11, a little later on in verses 7 through 10 of that chapter, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. The Jewish race was cut off. Christ had come, and in unbelief, they had rejected the Christ. And for that action, God cut them off in their generations. But there was an act of God's grace in all of that. And Paul points that out a little bit later on as well in this chapter. In verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. By means of their fall, by means of their being cut off, we have been grafted into that line of God's covenant. What a blessed reality that is. And we rejoice in that reality today. We have been grafted in. Do we boast in that fact, beloved saints? Do we boast against the nation of Israel being cut off and us being grafted in? Paul says you better not. You better not boast in that. Because then you think to be bearing the root rather than the root bearing you. Today too, Christ cuts out of his church those who are characterized by unbelief. Christ is always pruning the vine of his church. And neither ought we to forget that these branches were cut out in order that we by God's grace might indeed have been grafted in. But the warning comes to you and me today. A warning that we see in the event now that took place. Again, in Romans 11, 19 to 22. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in thy goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Be careful. Be careful. We ever rejoice as believers, not in ourselves, not because we somehow think that we now are worthy before God and look down on everyone else around us in this world. What a haughty and a high-minded attitude that would be. Be careful, God says to us. That was the attitude of the Jews. That's why they rejected the Christ. That's why they're cut off. And you'll be cut off too if you walk in that high-mindedness. Every day anew, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there in faith we flee to find the forgiveness of sins and righteousness. We rejoice this morning in the mercy and in the grace that God has shown to us in grafting us into that church in our own generations. What a blessing. We joy in the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, who was condemned in order that we might never be condemned before God. Amen. Our Father and our God, humble us by thy word this morning, that we too might know that our salvation is given us only through the cross of Jesus Christ. May we not puff ourselves up in pride and think that somehow now we have attained and that we in ourselves are better than others. But may we humbly bow before thee, our God, and recognize that our guilt is taken away only because Christ was innocently condemned to death on our behalf. And may we go forth in that humility too, and may we share together in the thanksgiving that we have for our salvation. Go with us now in this day. Bring us back tonight again at the appointed time. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.